Welcome to the Compass Church Podcast. We hope that you enjoy this message from Michael Salisbury.
We came in separate cars, it's okay. I was just about to say, if you're wondering why we're having such a good time today, it's because Phil's on leave and not here, but I don't actually mean it like that. No. Phil is on leave this week. So, can we keep in mind, don't bug him. If you have a pastoral need, Paul Porter is your man. If you have something other than pastoral, maybe you can contact me. No. But if you need something in the life of the church, or if you need whatever it is, please contact Paul or myself, not Phil. Phil is on leave this week, so if you do ring him and he doesn't return your phone call, you've been warned. And Jemima is actually heading off and abandoning us for a little while. She's not going on holidays. Why don't we actually just pray for Jemima? I reckon. Yeah, all right. Let's come on then. Jemima does an amazing job. She helps look after our young adults. She keeps the wheels of industry ticking over and organises pretty much everything that happens. And she is away for 4 or 5 weeks. So she has a good team of volunteers that are helping man the fort. If you do contact the office, then you will have someone other than Jemima help you. But she, I don't know if you guys realise, she's a gun. Like, she is an absolute gun. Jemima actually works for me at the gym as well. She's by far the best person we've had in 10 years fulfil that role. Outstandingly so, in fact, so much so that all of my trainers who generally have nothing positive to say about anyone, not in a nasty way, but that's, you know. Everybody loves Jemima, and everyone genuinely sees what a gun she is and what a good person she is. And if there's ever anyone who just lets, to use the Christianese, let the light of the Lord shine through them, it is Jemima. So she is a real blessing to us. Let's just pray for her before she heads off. Lord, we just thank you for Jemima. I personally thank you for the blessing that she is to my life, my family's life, the life of this church, Lord God. We just pray she heads off, that you would just grant her rest and refreshment. Lord God, that you would grant her great joy, that she would just have an exceptional time. Lord, I pray that you would just speak to her as she's away, that she would just feel like she just has space to connect with you in a new and a fresh and a different way, Lord God. And we thank you, Lord God, that you will be with her every step of the way. We just pray, Lord God, that we will survive without her. And, Lord, you'll bring her home safe. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. If you've got your Bibles, we are going to read a passage from Mark chapter 2. So I'm going to read a passage of scripture, and then I'm just going to share a few thoughts. I'm actually going to share the way that it happens in my head. So after we've read the biblical account, We're going to hear the way it happens in my head. I don't know about you, but when I read scripture, I kind of imagine what it would be like to be there. I imagine what it would be like if it happened now. And I let all of those things combine into one not quite scriptural but kind of interesting story. And we're going to explore that a little bit today, and just maybe pull a few things out of it as we go. And we'll just see where we all end up. All right, so we're going to read from Mark 2, starting at verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic. He was carried by four of them. Since they could not get to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat with the paralyzed man lying on it. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there listening to Jesus, and they were thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of God has authority on earth to forgive sins, I say to you," and he spoke to the man who was the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." So the man stood up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them. This amazed everybody, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." It's a little Captain Obvious, isn't it? So that's the scriptural account. I just want you to come on a little wild, crazy journey with me. So Jesus is in town, and obviously there's no phones, there's no Twittering, Facebooking, just the word has spread that Jesus is in town. And this house that Jesus has gone to, and we don't know a lot of these things, I'm just assuming. So let's just really clarify that this is just how I see it happening. Before we get too far down this road, don't come to me and go, "Scripturally show me where that is," because this is just my version of it. If I was to write the message via Michael, this is what would happen. No one would buy it, but, oh, geez, it'd be interesting. So the house is jam-packed, and you've got to think that, like, Jesus didn't go there to preach. He went there, and we don't know, maybe he was meeting with friends and family, and he's just there for a small gathering, but the word spread around that Jesus is in town, and people have found out that he's in this house, and they're just drawn to Jesus. There's just something about Jesus where people are just drawn to him. And suddenly, I don't know, imagine we're just sitting down, we're about to eat a meal, and there's a knock on the door, and the people from next door are there and go, "I heard Jesus was here," and you go, "Yeah," and before you can even invite them in, they're in the door. And then the next person comes in, and suddenly the house just starts to fill up. There's just something about Jesus that people are drawn to. And that's what our life should be like. There should be something in our life that people are drawn to, because we have the hope that Christ provides within us. And people should be drawn to that. There should be an element of our life where we don't actually fit in to the rest of society, because there's something about us that should be different. Our heart beats to a different beat than their hearts. So people should be drawn to us. They should stand out, whether it's the way that we communicate, whether it's the way that we deal with conflict, whether it's the way that we just talk to people. For everyone, it's going to be different. But people should be drawn to us because we have Christ in us. Thank you, Paul. So it should stand out. The Bible talks about it being like a light in the darkness. Matthew 5:14 says, "A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but they put it on a candlestick, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good works, and it will glorify the Father in heaven." So people should be drawn to us because there's a real and living God. And it's not about having our life all together. Because, I don't know about you, but I certainly don't. I'm the first to admit my faults and my failings. But luckily for me, in my imperfection, God's perfection is shown up. So it's not about waiting. It's not about waiting until you've got it all together before you let your light shine, because you'll be waiting until you get to heaven. It's about right now, despite your faults, your failings, your challenges, just being God for other people, being that little piece of Christ, so that when they look at you, they have a better understanding of who God is. So we've got this house and it's full, it's jam-packed, it's just wall-to-wall people. You can't get in, you can't get out. I don't know, have you guys ever been to like a concert and it's just like so full? Like you've got to really seriously consider whether it's worth having a drink of water, because you know 45 minutes later there's going to be a real challenge presented, because you can't move forward, you can't move back, you're just stuck in this space. Holly and I went to the Foo Fighters a couple of years ago, and it was potentially the greatest rock and roll experience of all time. But we were in general admin, and we were kind of right in the middle of it. And it, like, you couldn't turn around to look. It was so jam-packed with this swirling, heaving mass of people that were all these individual people that almost had combined into just one mass, so that when if they jumped, you jumped. You didn't have a choice. You were just lifted up and down. Or I don't know if you've been to a sporting event or something, or maybe the ballet. I don't know. People queue up like this for the ballet, but I'm sure they do. Or musical theatre, who knows? But say a sporting event where it's just like a crowd of people just all moving in. When I go to the footy, I like to, and I don't take the kids, I go in the standing section, and when it's a big game and it's just jam-packed and you can't turn around, that's what it was like in this house. It says you couldn't get in or out. It was just full. Like it was full of people who were there to hear Jesus and see Jesus. Jesus hadn't planned to be there. He'd planned to be there. He hadn't planned to minister. He'd just gone there. He knew what was going to happen. But it wasn't like he designated it as ministry time and put out the word, I'm going to be in the house, everybody show up. People just showed up and the house is full. And so what does Jesus do? Well, Jesus just makes the most of the opportunity. He just starts sharing the word. I really think it's amazing. Like when you read through the New Testament and you watch Jesus, a lot of the miracles that happen and a lot of the amazing things that happen and the times that people come in to connection with God aren't where he sits down to preach a message. They're as he's doing life. It's as he's journeying from one point to another and he comes across a paralyzed man, or he comes across the deaf man, or someone comes into his path. He doesn't need a healing meeting where he puts the signs out and he waits for everyone to show up, because Jesus is just Jesus as he's doing life. And that's the challenge for us, is that God will bring people into our path. He'll bring opportunities into our path as we're just doing life, and we need to make sure we take the most of those. And I don't know about you, but I find for me that they happen at the least perfect time. It's when I'm tired, when I'm worn out, it's at 2 a.m, it's when I'm busy trying to do stuff. It's not convenient for me. I would much rather if I could just give God an hour where he can book appointments for me. I go, I'll have all my God appointments between 10 and 11 on Monday. God, that'd be perfect for me. But it's not. It's just as we're doing life. It's when I'm on holidays and I don't actually want to talk to anyone. It's when I'm driving home and I've been at work all day and I pull into the driveway and, you know, the girl that lives right near us who really struggles, you know, and it's late and we need to intervene and help her out. You know, it's at 3 a.m. or it's at, you know, it's not about convenience. It's about wherever you are, whenever you are, just making the most of the window of opportunity that God gives you. And sometimes that'll be a practical thing. Sometimes it'll just be helping someone out. It'll be an encouraging word. It might be giving someone some money. It might be intervening in a situation. Sometimes it'll actually be sharing your faith. But Jesus does a great job with just whenever he has an opportunity, he takes it. So we've got Jesus preaching the word to a house full of people. And the word spread throughout the village that Jesus is in town. It's a bit of buzz. There's a bit of, everyone knows Jesus is in town. And they're excited. People are excited. People have heard the stories. And we've got a bunch of lads who have a mate who's paralyzed. Now, we don't know, it doesn't say in the Bible whether he was paralyzed because of an accident or an illness or he was born that way. We just know that he's a busted, broken person. And you've got these four boys, they're standing around, and I don't know, this is how it happens in my head, and I know it doesn't work this way because, you know, good Jewish boys wouldn't be standing around having a quiet beverage on a Friday afternoon. They'd be preparing for synagogue. But let's just say it's a Thursday, and they finished work for the week, and they're just standing around, and they're just talking through their week and what's going on, and one of them says, well, you know Jesus is in town, right? And yeah, I heard, and they start talking, oh, did you hear? I heard he made a blind man see, and another one goes, oh, I heard he healed someone who had a lame arm, and I heard he raised someone from the dead. Did you hear that? I don't know. And they're just talking, and they've got this mate, Smitty, good Jewish name, short for Shadrach. And so they've got this mate, Smitty, who's paralyzed, and maybe they're all at Smitty's house already. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But they're just standing around talking, they're just kind of going, wow. Man, it's amazing. Imagine if Jesus was doing half the stuff that he said he did. And then one of them, this is how blokes make decisions, by the way. One of them goes, oh, we should take Smitty down to see Jesus. And they all kind of laugh awkwardly. And then they go, we actually should. Well, stuff it. Let's do it. Why don't we? And the beauty of being a bloke is you don't really think much past, yep, okay, let's do it. So I understand that this story would have been significantly longer if the girls were organising. I'm just saying. Well, they would have had to have a big discussion about emotionally how they feel about it. And then they would have all gone and got changed twice, realised that they were wearing the same robes, gone back, checked their hair, got changed, gone to talk to their friend, had a little bit of, you know, chatting, and then got lost three times on the way there. Luckily for Smitty, the boys were taking him. So they go, let's go. So without getting changed, in their old tracksuit pants, the ones that you're not meant to go out in, they just go to Smitty's house, and they rock up at Smitty's house, and they go, Smitty, we're taking you to see Jesus. We reckon he might be able to help you. I don't know. We don't know. We're just going to take you. And Smitty goes, no, I don't. And they go, one of them goes, well, mate, you're paralyzed. You can't fight us anyway. We're going. So they pick up Smitty, and they put him on the good doona, because they don't really care. And they just start taking him to Jesus. Who's got a friend who's a bit busted up? Maybe not outside, maybe inside. And who knows it's not us that heals people? It's God. It's not us that saves people. We can't perform a miracle. In fact, we really can't change people's lives. If we're really, really honest, it's a lot of God and not much of us. We really should count it as an honor and a privilege that God uses us as part of the process. Because he actually doesn't need to. He's God. He can do whatever he wants. But we get the honor and the privilege of being used as part of the process. And maybe you've got people in your life where you go, you know what? It would take a miracle for them to come to know God. That's cool, because God's quite fine with the miracle thing. I don't know about you, but I've got some people that I'm in pretty good connection with that are like a bazillion miles away from ever coming to know God. In fact, I've got a few that are ferociously against the whole thing. That's okay. It's not really my problem. I'm just doing what I do. I'm just being their mate. I'm just being who I am in God. And at some point, God will provide a window of opportunity. And as soon as he does, I'll take it. Because in this story, if we look, the boys that carried Smitty to Jesus, they didn't heal him. They just got him to Jesus and Jesus did the rest. So remember, we don't need to save people. We don't need to heal them. The pressure's off us. God's got to do the hard stuff. God's got to do the stuff that's miraculous and supernatural. We just need to, we get to. Don't even need to, we get to help people. So the boys decide they're going to take Smitty to Jesus. They load him up and they start carrying him there. And they get a bit closer to the house and there's lots, quite a few people around. And, you know, oh, Jesus, a bit busy for a Thursday night. And as they get to the house, they can't even really see the house because it's just jam-packed with people and there's people milling around and just, they go, oh. The advantage of being a girl in this situation is you've probably already rung and got a reservation. The bikes are just gone, oh, we'll sort it out. So they get there and they can't get in. And I don't know, but they've probably put Smitty down and just been a little bit heartbroken. They probably had their hopes up a little bit. Whether they'd kind of verbalised that or not, they probably had got their hopes up that maybe they could get Smitty to Jesus and Jesus might heal him. And so they get there and there's like this insurmountable obstacle. They just physically can't get Smitty to Jesus. And maybe they put Smitty down and they kind of stand around and they're just a bit flat, a little bit deflated. And I just think it's a good thing that these guys are a little bit more determined and desperate than a lot of Christians I've met over the journey. The amount of times, obviously not us, others, other churches, not us. But the amount of times where I talk to someone and they go, we'll be talking about someone, or they go, oh, well, I asked them to church once and they said no. Oh, well, mate, above and beyond the call. Like the amount of people that just really don't have much determination or desperation. Our neighbours, we're quite good friends with, and kind of live in and out of each other's houses a little bit, and it's a really good tight little community that we've got, and we've been there for almost 4 years. And I reckon over that time, Holly has asked our neighbour, the wife, 20 or 30 times to come to something at church. And not ever pressured her, but, you know, hey, it's Christmas, we've got a carol service, or it's Easter, or we've got this guy out from the States, or we've got, you know, something happening, do you want to come? And they're either busy or sick or tired or coming up with a cure for cancer, or they're doing something. They're too busy, or they can't make it. And that's cool. And that's fine. But to Holly's credit, she's just kept asking. She doesn't annoy, she doesn't nag. She just says, hey, we've got this thing on, do you want to come? And they're well aware of how involved we are in church and our beliefs and stuff. And she came for the first time to see Seth. And in the car, she's got a little bloke that's the same age. And they were driving home from church and they'd all gone together. And the little bloke, Sam, said to his mum, Mum, that was kind of good. And she goes, yeah. And he goes, Mum, you said the church thing was going to be horrible and boring. And she goes, no. And she goes, yeah, remember this morning? And but I often think that we are the recipients of God giving us numerous, numerous opportunities, numerous chances. I'm so glad God persisted and still persists with me. And so I would encourage you to keep that in mind, to be a little more determined, a little more desperate along the journey, because these guys didn't give up. So they're standing there looking at this kind of seemingly insurmountable task. And if these lads are anything like my mates, they probably just, you know, started just coming up with ridiculous ideas. You know, maybe we could slingshot him in. What if he crowd surfed in? What if we all dressed up as firemen, called in a bomb scare, and then we could take him in as everyone's clearing out and get him to Jesus? I don't know. They're coming up with these ideas. And one of them goes, what if we just smash the roof in? And they go, yeah, that'd work. So I don't know how they even get him up there, because I don't know if you've lifted someone who's a kind of a dead weight before, whether you're maybe doing some first aid training or a practical joke. I don't know, whatever it is for you. And but to get someone up onto a roof in a doona with just four of you, it's actually quite challenging, apparently. And I really like to get into the Bible and see what it would have been like. And so they somehow, we don't even know, they get him up onto the roof. And it's not like they've come prepared. They don't have tools and ladders and scaffolding and some shovels and picks and stuff. They're just there. And they use their bare hands, and maybe they found some sticks, and maybe they found some rocks. We don't know, but they just start busting up the roof. Meanwhile, you've got Jesus in there preaching. Now, all knowing Jesus is fully aware of what's about to happen. He knows at some point the ceiling's going to crack in and a man's going to land at his feet. No one else knows. If I was Jesus, I'd start preaching a message about the power of God, how God can shake mountains. And if God wanted to, right at the moment, I'd start going, God might just rip this roof off. And then as soon as it started to crack and everyone started freaking out, I'd do an altar call. And then take up the offering. But Jesus is just telling, and he's preaching the word and stuff. And he knows that at this minute that the roof's going to open and this guy's going to come down. And then Jesus is going to do what Jesus does. I'm not even going to really explore that side of it, because for me, it's like that's the cool part of the story, but it's the part that's not really very applicable to me, because I can't heal broken and the hurting. The part that in that story that I think is applicable, that we should focus on more, is the fact of these friends carrying their mate to Jesus, because that's the bit that applies to you and I. One of my favourite stories is surrounds a college in the States, and it's a certain professor tells a story. He's a professor of philosophy, and he said as the final essay for the fourth year philosophy students, it made up 60% of their mark, and he simply said to them, I want you to define what courage is. So they all go away, and they've got 7 weeks to complete this essay that makes up 60% of their final grade, and at the end people are coming in and submitting these, you know, 100,000 word, multi, you know, big things about courage and what it means and how it applies, and they've got amazing references and quotes and excerpts from autobiographies, and he notices one guy comes in and hands in something that everyone else's pages are like that, and this guy's got like, looks like a single sheet. And it's actually two pages. And on the front of it is his cover sheet and his details and stuff. And then when you open it up, the top of the page says, what is courage? And then he's simply written in the middle of the page, this is, and submitted it. The guy gets the highest mark in the class. Now, after I read this story, and throughout this week, I've come up with so many points, questions, spiritual challenges, corresponding verses, all this stuff that I think we should pull out of this story. But in keeping in the footsteps of the student with great courage, I have just one question for you. Who are you carrying to Jesus? I personally don't think it's that hard to be a good Christian, in the sense that while I understand we face challenges and trials and temptations, I think largely it's not overly hard for us not to steal or murder or commit adultery and, you know, tithe and kind of do all the basics. Keeping in mind that we do all of those things in the knowledge that, well, God's just going to forgive us if we stuff up anyway. Pretty safe platform to live our life out of. For me, it's fairly reassuring in the fact that I don't even have to be perfect, I just got to have the right heart and I've got to try. I think, especially if our end goal is just to get to heaven, well, that's not overly hard, not overly challenging. Simply ask God to come and be a part of our life and, you know, kind of it. And I think there's too many Christians around that are busy being good Christians. They're going to church, they're going to life group, prayer meetings, they're hanging out with their Christian friends. And we encourage all of that and provide space and opportunity for all of that. Yet, who are you, in all of that, who are you carrying to Jesus? Because Jesus says in Luke 5:31, I've come for the sick, not for the well. The well don't need a doctor. It's not Christians that need to hear of God's great hope and love and faith and forgiveness. It's those outside the walls of the church that are busted and broken. I think if we look at who Jesus spent a majority of his time with, if we take the disciples out, those that are most closest to him that he chose to live his life with great intimacy with, what are those people are the broken and the downcast and the outtrodden? I'm not saying you have to live your life that way. I'm just saying it's worth thinking about. There's not many areas of the Christian faith that I feel like that I have any great authority in. I don't necessarily think I'm even an amazing Christian. I would say that with no false humility in any way. But one area that I can confidently stand and speak with authority on, because I know that I live it, is this area. A majority of my friends, my good friends, don't come to church or are quite a long way off it. And yet, over the journey, I've had opportunities to pray with some of them, to talk to some of them. I've had great discussions and arguments. And I could comfortably tell you quite a large number of people that I'm in the process of carrying to Jesus. And some of them are on the rooftop and they're just like one conversation away. And some of them are still a million miles away. It's not about being an evangelist, because there's only a very small percentage of people who are actually called to be an evangelist. It's simply about doing what God told us to do. Go into the world, make disciples. To take what he's given us and just be a light out in the darkness. And so my question simply remains, who are you carrying to Jesus? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are passionate about us. I thank you that you care about us. I thank you that you have forgiven us. I thank you that we can stand, Lord God, in the faith and the hope and the love and the forgiveness that you have provided for us. Lord, I am eternally grateful for all that you have done for me. And I pray, Lord God, that as a church, that as we begin to explore that idea of sharing our faith and being a light in the darkness, Lord God, you would just challenge us and you would capture our hearts and we would begin to see people the way you see them. pray, Lord God, you would help us love and care and for others, Lord God, the same way we have received your love and care. Lord, I pray that you would present us with opportunities this week along the journey of our life. Pray you would quicken our spirits and our hearts. Lord God, that we would respond to those opportunities that you present us. And I pray, Lord God, that we would just help. Faithfully help carry people to Jesus. Not so that we can grow a church, Lord God, but so we can help people come into connection with the one who heals, one who forgives. Thank you for your love for us, Lord God. And we just really ask that you would help us show that love to others. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.